upon Calvary, and the man in the middle was Jesus. He died for you and me. Well, the man on the left was a sinner man. Tied to the cross he bled, he would have been forgiven, but he mocked the Lord instead. Son of God, they nailed you to that tree. Come down and save us, if God your Father be. Three men on a mountain, up on Calvary, and the man in the middle was Jesus. He died for you and me. Well, the man was a sinner too, but he was sorry for his sins. He asked the Lord's forgiveness, and Jesus said to him, fear not this earthly death. Before this day is o'er, you'll be with me in paradise on heaven's golden shore. Calvary, and the man in the middle was Jesus. Yes, he died for you and me.
Amen. Thank you, Lawrence, for that song. Came from the hills, didn't it? Amen. All right. Psalm 109 and 110 this evening, as we look at these two psalms, titled it Conquest Over the Enemies there. As we look at Psalm 109, we're going to see a prayer for judgment on the enemy, where David prays and asks God to bring judgment, and then he's going to ask for mercy for himself. That's the way we usually do it, isn't it? We want God to judge the other people, but give us mercy. Well, that's what David is doing as well. And then Psalm 110, the Lord, and several things about the Lord, all caps, Jehovah, that we'll see when we get to that one, and a shorter outline, and you'll see it there. Prayer for judgment on the enemy. Let's pray before we look at this psalm. Father, we thank you for your mercy to us. We thank you for the message we just heard about the man next to Jesus on the cross who was saved there, and the promise that you gave to him that this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Lord, we have that promise to us as well, since we have trusted Christ, that we will be with you forever. And what a comfort and joy that is to our hearts. We pray as we look at this psalm this evening and Psalm 110 that you would speak to our hearts through your word. Help us to be attentive to what you have for us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hear the prayer for judgment on the enemy. We see in the book of Psalms what's called the imprecatory psalms, where praying for God's judgment. Do you ever do that? Do you ever in your heart, whether you pray it out or not, you think of someone who's done something to you and hurt you in some way, and you just want to say, God, get him. Well, that's not exactly the words that David used, but I think if we were honest and confessed, we would probably think of someone that we may have prayed that concerning if they have hurt us and our enemies there. Might not have enemies in the same way that David had them, but as he is praying in Psalm 109, the first five verses says, "Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compass me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love." Now we know that David wasn't innocent his entire life, was he? He had sin. We know that. But in this particular psalm, we look at David's righteousness there, and he's saying, "God, before I ask you to zap this enemy of mine and bring down your judgment, I want to remind you, in this particular case, I'm righteous. I'm guiltless." He says, without a cause here in verse 3. "They compass me about with words of hatred, and they fought against me without a cause." And sometimes we may feel that way, that somebody has attacked us verbally. I would guess that's the only way it is. Maybe some of you have been attacked more than just verbally. And Paul said to the Corinthians, the more that I show love, it seems like the less I'm loved. Well, this is the way David was feeling here. And not only was he innocent in this particular circumstance, he also had been doing good things. He says in verses 44 and 5 that they have rewarded me evil for good. So you ever done something that was good and you're trying to do right and yet you've been misunderstood and now they have turned on you to do evil to you? And this is what David is dealing with here, and he's asking God to take care of this enemy for him. And is it ever right for us to do that? Is it ever right for us to pray judgment on someone? What does the Bible say about that? Well, we'll see that as we go through here. Look at David's request here. There are 10 of them. And so I'll mention them briefly and read them and kind of summarize them in a brief few words. The first request that God has of God for the enemy is in verse 6. "Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand." He says, "God, this man has hurt me so much, let Satan have him." Now that's a pretty serious thing. What, I want to turn him over to Satan? He's hurt me so much. Notice the second thing in verse 7. David says, "When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin." God, don't answer his prayers. And not only should you not answer his prayers, but let him be sin and judge him for that. David is crying out to God. And then in verse 8, "Let his days be few, and let another take his office." Sometimes this is what we want to pray about some of our political leaders, isn't it? He let his days be few and let somebody else take his office here. Well, this is what David is praying. He says, "Lord, take his office away from him. Let his days be few." David is with a heavy heart, isn't he? And David feels like he's been wronged here. Verse 9, "Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow." In other words, he says, "God, strike him dead." And it's enough, not enough that he die, but now the rest of his family are going to be without a father and without a husband here. And David says, "Lord, this is what I'm asking you to do to my enemy." Verse 10, "Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places." Let his children go to the trash cans and to the dumpsters to find their food. May his children be beggars. Are you getting the idea that David doesn't like this enemy there? He's not asking God to bless him. He's far from that. Notice the next thing he says in verse 11. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. He says, Lord, let him lose all his possessions. It's not just enough that he dies and his children have to be beggars and his wife a widow there. Let him lose everything he has. Let him lose it all, God. Verse 12, he continues this prayer of judgment. He says, let there be none to extend mercy to him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. And he says, God, don't let anybody help him. Don't let anybody help his children. Don't let anybody show mercy to him. David is praying out to God. Now, we have to remember in this prayer that seems mean, seems cruel, doesn't it? Is inspired by the Holy Spirit there as he is giving us this. And so here is David just overwhelmed, feeling like he doesn't deserve all of this. Now, some things David knew that he did deserve when he had sinned. But he goes on. He's not finished with this prayer. We go to verse 13. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. So he says, God, I want you to destroy his posterity. I want you to destroy his name. So once he's gone, nobody will ever remember him or his family at all. They'll be totally wiped from the earth. Number 9, verse 14. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Remember how the book of Deuteronomy talks about the sins of the fathers being remembered to further generations. And he says, God, I want you to remember the sins of his parents, and I want you to bring judgment on him for this. And then verse 15, the 10th request David has of God. Let them be before the Lord continually, that is his sins, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. He says, remove his heritage. Cut off everything about him. And so here is David just weighed down, and he is feeling like the whole world is against him. He's tried to do what's right, and now he's having evil return for his good. But he can justify that in verse 16 and following. We see that David has his own righteousness. He had his request from God, and now he has his reasoning. And in these next few verses, we'll see what he says about this one that he's praying his judgment on in verse 16. He says, because he remembered not to show mercy, but he persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. So he says, God, he doesn't have any mercy, so don't you show him any mercy either. Verse 17, he goes on with his reasoning and says, God, as he loved cursing, so let it come to him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with a garment, so let it come into his bowels like water and like oil into his bones. Let it be unto him as the garment which covereth him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually. So he says here, he delights in cursing others. He doesn't bless anyone else. And so God, you bring cursing on him. He's saying, God, will you let him reap what he has sown? And we will, won't we? That's a natural cause. We know that whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And David is praying that his enemy would reap these things. And then in verse 20, the third reason he gives for this judgment being prayed upon this enemy. He says, let this be the reward of mine adversaries from the Lord and of them that speak evil against my soul. Let this be the reward. In other words, he deserves it. And that may be true. We know we deserve God's judgment, don't we? But we're going to do like David, and when we're praying for ourselves, we're not going to say, God, do all these things to me and let my family be miserable and fatherless and judge me for my sins. But God, have mercy. And in verse 21, he turns to the Lord and he says, but do thou for me. And so he's going to have a prayer of mercy for himself. And as he's praying in verse 21, he says, for thy name's sake, God, as you show forth your mercy to me, I want that to promote your name. And as David is praying this prayer of judgment on his adversaries here, he's doing it not so much that he is vindicated, but that God's name is vindicated. And that's the difference whenever we talk about the term righteous indignation. When people do things to us and we turn the other cheek, as Jesus taught us. Remember when Jesus was persecuted, when he was slapped and his beard was plucked from him, he didn't respond when he was personally attacked. But whenever the temple of God, the prayer chamber there, when Jesus came in and he turned the tables over, he says, you have taken God's place and you have profaned it. And whenever God's name was harmed, then Jesus brought forth a word of judgment. But when he was personally attacked, he didn't respond that way. And so whenever we are personally attacked, we should respond like Jesus did. But whenever there are those who are bringing harm to the name of Christ and to the church of God, then we do as David. And we say, God, we want your name to be promoted. Help us to do that. Verse 22, we see the next part of his prayer for mercy, not only to promote God's name, but to provide David's need. He says, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. What did David mean when he said that his heart was wounded? Had he been struck with an arrow or a spear? No, it wasn't the literal wounding, but he was hurt, wasn't he? Have you ever been there? Have you ever had your heart wounded? Not by an enemy, but maybe by a friend there? And so David has felt this. He's been hurt. And he's going to God, and his heart is broken here. And then in verse 23, he continues his prayer. He says, I am gone like the shadow when it declines. I am tossed up and down as the locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh faileth of fatness. I became also a reproach unto them when they looked upon me. They shake their heads there. And then verse 26, he says, help me, O Lord my God. O save me according to thy mercy. He says, God, I've been mistreated. As far as I know, I've done right. I've done good. And now I'm wounded. I'm hurt. And he says, God, I want to promote your name. And God, I need you to provide my needs because my heart is wounded. And verse 26, this is where we come to in our lives as well, isn't it? Where we must say, help me, O Lord God. Save me according to thy mercy. David is realizing that he's not all that important, that he is so dependent upon God. And we are only important as we allow God to use us to promote his name. And as he provides mercy in time of need, when our hearts are wounded, God can still use us. Now, verse 27, he continues his prayer for mercy. Here's another reason, that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, has done it. And so as David is praying that God would give him mercy, he's not wanting, he doesn't say, God, I want them to know that I'm right, that I was justified, that I had done what was good, and they had returned evil. He's not asking for that. He is asking that God's power be made known here. God is in the forefront of David's mind. He wants God's righteousness to stand forth. He wants God's name to be praised here. And then they might repent. If David prays for them and the judgment of God comes upon them and they realize that they have done wrong and they ask God to forgive them, there is mercy. And if they repent, then God will be praised. And then verse the rest of the psalm, we see the praise from David here. Praise from David. Verse 28. Let them curse, but bless thou. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let thy servant, speaking of himself, let me rejoice. Let mine adversaries be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle. So he's asking God, will you bring them shame? Will you bring them confusion? And God, will you help them to see that they're wrong and turn to you? Verse 30, he says, I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude. For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. Here he's saying, God, I want to praise you. I want you to save me from those that judge my soul wrongly. They're my adversaries, and I've done good, and they have misjudged my motives, and they've treated me wrongly. And he says, God, I want you to be praised in my life. And as you bring judgment on them, may they see that this is from you, and may they turn to you as well. And so this is the Psalm 109 and his prayer for judgment and his prayer for mercy. Psalm 110, I've just called it the Lord. Is a short psalm of only seven verses here. And let me read the psalm and then we'll just see, I think, about six things about the Lord. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook and the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. And so as we look at the Lord, we're going to see six things. First of all, we're going to see the Lord's Lord in verse 1. Notice it says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand here. And when we see this word Lord in all caps, we know that that is the word Jehovah here. It is the name that God revealed himself to Moses when he said, tell them that I am, that I am. And it's often used with other names of God to give more detail to his character of who he is here. But we see the word Adonai, which is another name for Lord, and this is a word that means master. The word Adonai is used most frequently of human masters, but also it refers to God as well. And so Jehovah God, we know that he is Lord. We know that Jesus Christ is Lord as well. We know that they are a triune God, and we believe in the Trinity there. And so we see the Lord's Lord. We also see the Lord's rod in verse 2. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. The word rod is sometimes used and translated staff. Sometimes it's translated branch. It can be a spear for battle. It can also be a rod for discipline. We know what the Bible talks about in Proverbs about spoiling the child, sparing the rod. There it's used for discipline here. Hold your place here and go to Numbers chapter 17. In Numbers chapter 17, verse 2. Let me read verse 1 as well. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod, according to the house of their fathers, and of their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods, write thou every man's name upon his rod. And so the leader of each tribe, they had a staff or a rod in their hand. And Christ is the Lord. He will one day rule with a rod of iron here. And so when we see in verse 2, the Lord shall send the rod, the Lord Jesus, of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Won't that be a glorious day when the Lord comes back and he rules with a rod of iron and he's ruling there in the midst of the enemies and the Lord is supreme as he reigns? Well, the next thing we see is the Lord's power in verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. And we say it's the Lord's power because of creation. Isn't that a wonderful expression where he talks about the beauties of holiness and the womb of the morning, the dawning of a new day? The sunrise, when you see the creation of God and the beauty of all of his creation, the dew of thy youth, and you think about the dew and the freshness and the animals as they need to graze, and it's not dry from 100 degree heat for months and months, but the dew has come and given freshness, and God provides for all of his creation through his power. Then we come to verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. And so we see the Lord's word. The Lord speaks. He has sworn. He has made a promise. And what God has promised, he's not going to change his mind. You know, sometimes we do the best we can to plan out and prepare. And sometimes we'll make a decision and we'll just go back and say, oh, that was the wrong thing. I got to change my mind and do it. God doesn't have to do that because he knows all the what ifs and all the ands and all the things that go in. And it tells us in verse 4, the Lord has sworn, he'll not repent. It doesn't have to do with sin. It has to do with changing the mind, because that's what repentance is. Whenever we repent of our sins, we change our minds about what sin is, what the Bible says our sin is, that it separates us from God, and we confess it and he forgives us. But here it's talking about changing his mind. God's word is forever settled in heaven. But then in the second part of verse 4, we see the Lord's priest. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Remember that a priest was one that represented the people to God. He would go to God on behalf of the people, but a prophet represented God from the people. The prophet would come and give the people the message of God. And here it talks about Melchizedek. Now, this is a very difficult thing to understand. And if you have a grasp on this, you have done very well on Melchizedek, because there are a lot of theories about who he is and all of that. And so let's just look at some of the things that the Bible says, and we may not be able to draw a definite conclusion from that. But notice it says in this verse, thou art a priest forever. And this is talking about Christ. Christ doesn't die. In the Old Testament, they had their priest, and the priest would minister until he died. And then another one would come and minister until he died. But Jesus is our priest forever, because he never dies. And he is the one that represents us to God. He is the high priest. He's the one that took the blood of the sacrifice, not into the pattern of the tabernacle, but he took it into heaven itself and sprinkled his blood there for us. And he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, not after Aaron there. So let's look at a few things about Melchizedek here. They're all up here for you. First of all, he was the king over Salem in the ancient world. This was later called Jerusalem there. And you can read about that in Hebrews 7, verses 1 through 17. And we went through Hebrews. It's probably been 2 or 3 years ago since we went through the book of Hebrews when we did that and talked a little bit about Melchizedek. But there's a lot we don't know about him. It tells us that there's no record of his beginning. There's no record of his ending. It does tell us that he received tithes from Abraham, and that shows his greatness there. And this was before the Levitical priesthood. Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and we could go back in the Old Testament and look at that passage, but we'll not take time to do that. Abraham received from him bread and wine. And some people, as they look at this, they say, well, just wonder if this has anything to do with the Lord's table, with the bread and the wine, and start looking at all these things. There are so many mysteries about Melchizedek there. Part of the message of the Hebrews is the superiority of this priesthood. Remember, the priests there were from the tribe of Levi, but Jesus wasn't from the tribe of Levi, was he? He was from the tribe of Judah. There. But here he has his priesthood after the order of Melchizedek there. And he is a priest forever because he is eternal. He never dies. He is always our priest. And he is now seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us as our high priest here. And so we see the Lord's priest. The Lord's Lord, the Lord's rod, the Lord's power, the Lord's word, the Lord's priest, and we have one more, the Lord's conquest. The Lord will win the battle. He'll even win the battle over those that mistreat us. When we don't understand, my heart's wounded, Lord, and I don't think I've done anything wrong, God will give the victory. Verse 5 of 110. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. We see that the Lord's conquest is by his Lord. The Lord is going to strike through. We won't take the time to turn there, but you remember the story of Jael, J-A-E-L, and how she goes into the tent of Sisera. And she takes that nail, that spike, and while he's sleeping, she takes that tent spike and she comes over to his head and she fastens his head to the ground. That's a gruesome picture, isn't it? Well, that's what This is the same word when it says here, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through the kings in the day of his wrath. And so we see that the Lord's conquest is by the Lord. It is also in his wrath. God is a God of wrath. God knows the consequences of sin. God doesn't want anyone to have to go through the consequences of sin, and he hates to see those that he loves, and he loves us all. His wrath is against sin. His wrath is not against people. He loves people, but God hates sin, and his conquest is in his wrath. He is angry with the wicked every day, Psalms tells us. And one last thing, his wrath and his conquest is over the heathen. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He's going to be victorious. Aren't you glad you're on the Lord's side? He's going to win this battle. And when he does, verse 7 finishes out the psalm, and it says, he shall drink of the brook in the way, and therefore shall he lift up the head. He's going to drink of the brook. He's going to execute justice. He's going to fill the places with dead bodies. Justice will be done. And when the victory's won, there's going to be refreshment for us. Drinking at the brook in the way. Lifting up the head speaks of victory and encouragement, and that's what we have because of the Lord, the Lord's Lord, the Lord's rod, the Lord's Christ. He is our Lord, and he is victorious. And we are too, not because of anything we do, but because we are connected to our victorious Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the refreshing brook that is ours. Lord, we thank you for the joys of this life, for the victories that are ours. Lord, we confess that there are things we don't understand. We don't understand some of the prayers of David for judgment there. We don't understand things about Melchizedek. And Lord, there are things that we don't understand. But Father, we do understand that you love us, that you hate sin, and you want us to be victorious over sin. And you have given us everything that we need to live godly in Christ Jesus. You've given us your word. You've given us your Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that you would help us, that we would be faithful in serving you. Even when our heart is wounded and we don't understand, help us not to pout and quit, but help us to continue to be faithful to you. For you are faithful to us. In Christ's name, amen.